Our children can go with Miss Joanne, who's waiting there in the back for all of our kids up through fifth grade. Miss Joanne has a lesson for you downstairs. For everybody else, open your bulletins. And today is going to be for all the right brain people, okay? So the last 4 weeks have been for all the left brain, the deep, heavy thinkers. Today is very much geared toward hands-on application, putting into practice a lot of the background things that we're going to talk about. There's lots of illustrations for today, hands-on things for us to do. So as you look inside your bulletin, to emphasize that, there are three, yes, count them, three handouts for today. So all of you right brain people who've taken a vacation the last 4 weeks mentally, today's for you. No excuse left brain people take a vacation here either. This is for everybody that's here. Now, I have a question for you. When you open your Bible, and hopefully all of you are opening your Bible every day, do you feel intimidated by it? When you open the scriptures and read the words there, do they make sense to you? Or is it like reading some foreign language for you? And if the latter is you, then today's message is exactly for you. And for those of you that when you open God's word, it does come alive, this message is for you too, because you're going to learn how to glean even more from God's written word. So here's how this is going to work out today. I'm going to teach for about 20 minutes, going to give you some information that we're going to use, and we're going to work through it together. And then we're actually going to study the Bible together in about a 10-minute period where we're going to have a passage. This is working through it, showing you how to study the Bible in a specific example, real-world thing that you might do applicationally. And then we're going to talk about some homework assignments that I'm going to give you for the next week. Before we dig into the topic of the day, how do I study the Bible, I want to ask a question and answer a question. What are the benefits of studying God's Word? Howard Hendricks, in his book, Living by the Book, says there are basically three kinds of people who read the Bible. There's the people that look at the Bible as nasty medicine. You read the Bible because you have to, and it's like you take nasty medicine, you hold your nose, and you take it in, but only do it because it's good for you. That's one type of people who look at the Bible. Then there's the people that are the shredded wheat kind of Bible study people who look at the Bible, but it's sort of dry, and it's like you're eating a bale of hay. You sort of do it because you know it's good for you, but it's really difficult, and it's dry, and yeah, sort of have a bad taste in your mouth when you're done. And then there's a third type of people, which I hope all of you will fit into, those that look at the Bible like strawberries and cream. It's the great stuff in life. You can't get enough of it. It's enjoyable to taste, and it's a very rewarding time for us as you look into God's Word. So why should you study the Bible? A couple specific reasons. First, it's to clarify, it's not how much you know, but it is very much about practicing what you know. It's not about memorizing the most number of verses, even though memorizing scripture is good for you. It's about how much you can read God's word and make application to your life. Now, we don't study the Bible to answer every curiosity that you may have. The goal of Bible study is to conform us to Christ's image, to make us like him. We don't study the Bible to fill our heads with all sorts of knowledge and data and information, but the goal of Bible study is to transform your life. And we should study the Bible so that we know what God wants us to do. In fact, it's the number one question that we as pastors get all the time. What's God's will for my life? And it's why we've designed this upcoming church-wide study on detours and studying God's will for our life. Those two things are going to be interwoven together, and we're going to look not only at Joseph's life, but a lot of other examples through scriptures to discover for us what is God's will for our lives. And we can know what God's will is by opening his word and studying from it. Now, before you open your Bible to study it, I want to suggest that there is a prerequisite to studying the Bible, and that prerequisite is prayer. As we learned early on in this study, God the Holy Spirit inspired all the authors, whether that was David or Paul or Moses, to write the scriptures and record what God spoke to them. And so we want to ask God the Holy Spirit, as we open God's word, to teach us what he meant when he inspired it. And we want to ask God to guide us through the application process. Lord, as I look at your word, not just what does this mean, but what does it mean for me and my life? And in fact, you'll notice if you're here every Sunday, we do this very intentionally as part of our worship every Sunday. Before Jerry or I stand up to preach, one of the worship team members in their prayer will ask God to illumine the scriptures to us, to make it clear to us, to help us to understand it. And that helps as God the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. Now, confession time, there are times when I don't do that. I obviously am reading the Bible every day and studying it, and there's times when I am so focused on the things that I have to do that I just rush into the Bible and start reading it. And inevitably, when I do that, I realize that I'm struggling to understand the passage, even if it's a very simple passage. And then, like a lunkhead, it hits me, like Thomas, you didn't invite the author in to illumine it for you, to help you to understand it. And so, critical step is asking God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to us before we open it. In fact, maybe you just write this verse down and tape it on the cover or the inside leaf of your Bible. Psalm 119, verse 34. We can literally just pray this as a prayer. Lord, give me understanding that I may observe your law. That's what we're going to do as we read God's word. We're going to observe his law and to keep it within my heart. That's the application piece to it. Now, studying the Bible is going to take some energy and effort to do on a daily basis. But nothing worthwhile is ever accomplished by being simple. If you think about an Olympic athlete, for example, they practice for 10 plus years for one event that they may get into in the Olympics down the road. 10 plus years of hard work and effort, getting up early, staying up late, disciplining their body so that they can become a world-class athlete. Now, if we do that for athletics, how much more should we be disciplining our mind and our bodies to study God's word? So friends, please know that as we've been preparing for this message this week, I've been praying for all of you this week that this really gets into your heart, the importance of opening God's word, reading it, studying it, and putting it into application into your life. So where do you start? Where do you start? And the answer is get your Bible out. That's obvious. If you want to study the Bible, you've got to have a copy of it, whether that's an electronic copy on your phone or a paper copy that's in front of you. But the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is that you have a paper and some type of writing implement that you're going to record what you're reading. So you're going to take it in and consume it, but you're also going to record your observations on paper or in computer. And the three handouts that you have are going to be on our website in the next day or so. So if those of you like me, you can type faster than you can write, or the keyboard becomes an extension of your fingers because that's what you do every day, that's fine. We'll have electronic copies of this. You may want to just, as you're reading God's word, recording what God speaks to your heart about into the computer. The real key, and I can't emphasize this enough, to effective Bible study is reading and writing down what you see, what you get from the scriptures. And this doesn't have to take hours and hours and hours a week. This can be as simple as 20 minutes a day, and I'll show you how we're going to do that right now. So how do you study the Bible? Three simple steps. Step one is what we call the observation stage. And I would suggest that you spend about 50% of the time that you have available for studying God's word in the observation stage. So let's say you have 20 minutes that you're going to get up in the morning, get your shower, get your cup of coffee, and you say, Lord, I can give you 20 minutes every morning. That's great. So you'd spend the first 10 minutes in this phase of reading the Bible, and you're going to look at and answer this question: what does the text specifically say? What does it say in the text? Now think about an FBI detective that's on a crime scene for a moment. the detective shows up at the crime scene, and he's gathering facts. He's taking pictures of the crime scene. He's interviewing witnesses. He's gathering briefcases and briefcases and briefcases full of evidence that he's ultimately going to take back to the lab later that's going to be observed and analyzed and correlated. So the observation stave is just like an FBI detective on a crime scene. All the FBI detective doing is just gathering information. He's not trying to answer any questions yet or draw any conclusions or figure out exactly what happened. He's in the step, in the stage of just gathering all the information. So again, if you have 20 minutes, you're going to spend about 10 minutes on this step. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to ask questions of the text, the famous six questions that any good reporter would use. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. Those six questions are going to help you look at text and tear it apart and say, who was writing this? What was the time frame that they were speaking? Why was it written? What was the situation that the author was in? What was the situation that the recipients were in that caused this to be recorded? How did the people that received this message, that heard it, that read it for the first time, what was their reaction to it when they received it? And suggestion, the more questions you ask of the text and the more you linger in this step of observing the text, the better your analysis, the better your research is going to be down the road. Spending more time asking questions of the text is going to help you hone your mind. Now, initially, when you start doing this, you may only be able to think of three or four questions, maybe in a whole paragraph, and that's okay. Don't get discouraged by that. But down the road, as you do this day in, day out, week in, week out, for years to come, you may find, if you come back to a text today that you study and you can only ask three questions, a year from now, maybe you think of 10 questions. And 5 years from now, you can think of 50 questions over that text. As you develop the skills, just like an FBI agent who shows up to his first crime scene, he's only going to collect limited amounts of information. But over time, as he gains expertise and experience, he's going to have clued in to be able to see more things and draw more information in for him to collect. So first step of observation is you're going to ask questions of the text. And then second, you're going to ask and identify what are some key words in the text. And at this point, you're not trying to define what those keywords are. You're just looking to direct your mind to what is the major words of the text. So I just put an example on the screen. Say you've decided today for your devotions, you're going to look at Romans 12:2, and that's the verse. You're just going to limit your study of the Bible to just this one verse. And so you might ask the questions of who wrote this, and when was it written, and why was it written, and how was it written. And then you move on to the next step of identifying the key words. And I just suggest that maybe there's three key words in verse 2. Maybe there's more, but three jumped out at me initially. The words of conform and transformed and renew, renewing your mind. So those might be key words that you identify in this particular verse. Again, you're looking for what are the major portions that should stick out to me in that moment. So let's say you've spent your 10 minutes in observation, you've asked questions of the text, you've identified the key words, then we're going to move on to the next step, which is interpretation. So again, in our illustration, if you've got 20 minutes, you're going to spend about 5 minutes in this step. And you're going to look at the question, what does the text mean? Now let's go back and think about our FBI example that we're sort of following through for today. In the observation phase, the agent is collecting information. In interpretation, the agent goes back to his office, and he's looking at all the information that he's gotten, and he's starting to correlate facts together. Well, witness one said he saw this, and I took a photograph of that corroborates that witness. And I have this piece of data that was on the ground, and so I'm going to send that off to the lab, and I'm going to get results back that's going to tell me information about that evidence. So interpretation is just like the FBI agent. You're going to start to correlate the information that you've collected together. You're going to look for answers to the questions that you identified in the observation stage. You're going to look up the key words in a dictionary and figure out what they mean. And you're going to record what those meanings are as you start to, again, think about what does the text mean. Now, some people at this point would object and say, can I just read God's word? Can I just read it and do what it says? And the answer is, when you do that, you're actually making some interpretive judgments. What the writing down process forces you to do is really think through those things and be clear by looking at a number of different sources of what it says. For sure, you're going to invite the Holy Spirit in to speak to your heart. And the Holy Spirit is going to teach you, but by writing these things down and answering these questions, it's going to give you a much broader perspective on the text. And we need to interpret because there's language barriers that are inherent in the text. Most of you are aware that the Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. And so those languages for us have been translated into the English, but sometimes the English translation is not perfectly 100% clear. There's cultural barriers for us that we need to overcome. The Bible occurred 2,000 to 4,000 or all the way back to the beginning of creation years ago. And so there's cultural barriers that we may not even understand. It was obvious to the people of the day who were shepherds or fishermen or who were nomads in a desert. It was clear to them, but we don't live in that environment. And so we have to spend some time putting ourselves in that mode of what it would have felt like to them. There are literary barriers that a lot of us, for example, when you look at the book of Revelation, we just get overwhelmed because all the figures and types and illustrations that are in the text are just foreign to us. We don't think about like that in 21st century America. And so in some cases, there are literary pieces that we have to wrap our mind around to understand why a different figure or parable was used in Scripture at the time. And then there's communication barriers that maybe the writer used a word that you don't even know what that word means. Those of us who have spouses or children, we know all about communication barriers. You're trying to communicate something to your loved ones, and it's like you're speaking two different languages. Even though you think you're being clear, what's being heard on the other end is not the intended message that's trying to be communicated. And so we have to work at interpreting the text because we have these barriers that we have to overcome. And when you're looking at interpretation, the key question that you're trying to answer is, what did it mean to the original audience? So if you were a Christian in 60 AD and you got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and it was written from him in prison to the church at Ephesus, you're trying to put yourself in that mindset of what was going on in Ephesus at the time. What was it like for them to get a letter from the great Apostle Paul? You're probably wondering, why didn't he just come and talk to us? He's been here before. What's wrong with us? Have we sinned so badly that now we can't even be forgiven of our sins? Is he so mad at us that he won't come here? Sort of put yourself in that mindset. And then when you open the letter and you read, Paul's in prison and he can't come here. Oh, now it makes sense. Now I understand why he didn't come to us to talk to us personally, to instruct us, to help us deal with the difficulties that we're faced with. And so you want to sort of put your mindset in the audience of the original hearers. What was it like for them when they got this message? And if you don't get anything else out of today, this last bullet point that's on the screen is one of the most important things. And it's this. It can't mean anything to us. When you look at a text of Scripture, it can't mean anything to us today that it didn't mean to the original recipients. Context is the most important part of Bible study. The more time you spend understanding the context in which it was written, the broader understanding you're going to have. Let me give you an illustration. Atheists use this one all the time. Do you know the Bible says there is no God? The Bible actually says there is no God. Do you know that? Some of the people over here know their scriptures really well. Psalm 14, verse 1, in context, here's how important context is. Remember, the Bible says there is no God, but the first part of that verse says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. The biggest problem in interpretation is when people lose the context. What does the verse say? What does the chapter say? What is the author trying to communicate in context of the setting at the time? For those of you that have studied the book of Psalms, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There were a lot of times when David was being pursued by his enemies, and he was praying for God to take vengeance upon his enemy. Now, if you just read that out of context and you don't understand, you'd think that David was a madman and crazy. But when he was literally running for his life, and he was scared that he was going to die on that particular day, you understand the extent of his prayer, the depths of what he was saying. And so context for us is so vitally important. So as we look at what does the text mean to us, I want you also to think about the different books of the Bible, because if you try and read the whole Bible in the same light, you're going to be awful confused. For example, Psalms is poetry. Song of Solomon falls into the poetry, but it's a love letter kind of writing. Luke is a narrative, so it's written sort of like a biography. Ephesians is a letter from, like, I might write to you or you might write to me. Revelation is an apocalyptic style of writing. So if you try and use the same interpretation when you read Luke and Revelation, you're going to be really confused. And so as you think about interpreting the text, you have to understand the type of writing, the style of writing. If you read one of Jesus' parables and just try and put that parable into action, you're going to be awful confused. You need to look at what is the underlying message of that parable? What's the lesson from that parable that Jesus was trying to teach? And so we have to understand the type of writing that it is. And then the last step of Bible study, which I think is the most important part, is the application part. And again, if in our 20-minute time frame, if you're spending 10 minutes in observation, 5 minutes in interpretation, spend 5 minutes in application. What does the text mean for me? Those of you who have been at St. Peter's know from day one, when I wrap up every sermon, there's always 3 to 5 to 6 screens at the end. What does this mean for me? How do I apply this to my life? Because again, we can study the Bible all we want and fill our heads with all kinds of data and information about it. But if it doesn't change who we are, if it doesn't change our attitudes and our actions, we will have just done a simple intellectual exercise. And so I'm suggesting 6 questions that you ask when you're studying the Bible. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a sin to confess? For example, maybe you're setting down this day to study Romans 12, and in the latter verses it says, do not take vengeance. And maybe there's a coworker who just, today just really, and you just want to, you want to get even. And that attitude, that action, you read Romans 12 and you're like, Lord, I'm sorry, man, I blew it. I let my heart get overwhelmed with an attitude that I wanted to get even. Lord, it's not my place to do that. Your love, you call me to love my brother. And so help me through this. Forgive my desire to have vengeance. And Lord, work in my brother's heart. Help me to love him unconditionally. So maybe there's a sin to confess in the text you're looking at. Or maybe there's a promise to claim. Maybe there's a promise to claim. This is a beautiful one. For example, say you have a friend who's just lost a spouse or a parent or a child, and they're overwhelmed with grief. And maybe you look at 2 Corinthians 5:8, which says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And you say, Lord, I'm going to stand on this verse. And Lord, give me a time when I can take that verse and I can share it with somebody who's just lost their loved one. Or maybe you're the one that's lost a loved one. And so you know they're in Christ and you know that they're home with the Lord. And so, yes, the grief is real and it's hurting and it's painful. But there's a promise there that we know the moment we die, if we're in Christ, we have the hope and the promise of being with him forever. Third question is maybe there's an attitude to change. Maybe there's an attitude to change. Maybe you find yourself desiring things that you see other people have. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so you find yourself saying, Lord, that's an attitude about me that's wrong. God, I need to change that. Money does not need to be my focus. Lord, I want you to be my focus. Help me to redirect my focus and energy and effort from money toward you. As you're looking at the text, maybe God is speaking to your heart that there's a command to obey. Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God. And maybe you realize that, man, this week, every time I've just run into this brick wall, and Lord, I don't understand what's going on. And then you read Ephesians 6 and you say, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And the problem this week is I haven't put on my armor. And so, God, I'm praying for your protection over me. God, remind me that I'm in Christ, that my salvation is secure. Lord, help me to have my shield of faith so when Satan lobs those darts at me, I have my shield up so that it deflects those arrows. So that maybe there's commands for you to obey and follow after. Maybe there's an example to follow. Earlier I mentioned the Apostle Paul in prison, as he was on a number of occasions. And we see, maybe you're studying Acts chapter 16, and you see Paul is hitched to a whipping post, and he's whipped along with Silas, and they're thrown into jail. And what do they do in that moment? They have a little worship service. Paul and Silas have just been beaten to within an inch of their life, and they're sitting there singing and praising the Lord. And so maybe God's got you on one of those detours that we talked about earlier, and you don't understand what you're doing, but you look at Acts chapter 16 and say, Lord, I don't get this detour that I'm on, but here's what I'm going to do. I see when Paul and Silas were facing a detour that they couldn't understand, they just had a little worship service. And so God, right now, I don't understand what's going on, so I'm just going to have a little worship service right here, right now. And sixth, is there something you can praise God for? Is there something you look in the text and you praise God for? This morning in my devotions, I was studying Revelation chapter 20, and we see that Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. And this week, I've watched Satan attacking various different peoples and families in different ways. And I was just praising God that, Lord, one day Satan is going to get what's coming to him. He's going to be put into the pit forever, to the lake of fire. And there's going to come a time, Lord, when never again is he going to harass your people. And so, Lord, I just praise you that we have the assurance that one day all this strife of this world is going to be over. And so there are six examples of how we can put what the scripture that we're reading right into practice. And the key part is to make application personal. Make it personal. When you're studying God's word, this isn't your time to grab your Bible and pull your spouse aside and say, honey, this verse is for you right here. You see this? God told me to tell you. Right? No, that's not what it's for. It's what does it mean for my life? This isn't the time to run with your Bible to your coworker and say, remember what you did yesterday? See what it says right here? No, you're missing the point. Point is, Lord, what does this mean for me? How do I take this word and put it into practice? All right, let's look at an example. For all you folks that really get into the hands-on stuff, right here we go. In your bulletin is a handout, which I chose, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I know for many of you, this is a favorite passage of scripture. And so let's assume today you get up, you get your shower, you sit down with your Bible and your paper, and you say, Lord, today I'm going to study Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So the first thing you do is you read the text, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And because that's so short, maybe you read it two or three or four or five times. Just let the words sort of soak into your mind. Let the word of God permeate to it. And as you're reading it and contemplating it, begin to ask the questions. So I did this in sort of two steps, but for points of illustration, you'll see in the handout and in the notes, the answers to the questions are right there. But I went through the step of identifying what are the questions that I have about this text. Who's writing it? And then in the interpretation phase, I looked up and know it's the Apostle Paul. Where was it written? Well, it turns out Paul wrote Philippians from prison. And my next question is, why was there an exhortation not to be anxious? And as you think about this, as Paul was writing this from prison, if there was anybody who should have been anxious or nervous or worried, he was facing execution. He could have been led out to be murdered any given day, any day it could have happened. And so if anybody had the right to be worried, to be anxious, to be nervous about what was at hand, it certainly would have been the Apostle Paul. And so he shows us the example right here. Instead of worrying, what we should do. Instead of worrying, instead of being anxious about the situation that we're in, what should we do? Next question, how do I stop being anxious? This is real world stuff for a lot of you who really deal with anxiety and worry that gets overwhelming to you. And so in this text, Paul answers the question, namely, instead of worrying, which doesn't change the situation at all, turn to God and talk to him about it, using an attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness to him. What's the result of praying instead of worrying? And God tells us right here in the text that the result of praying instead of worrying is that the peace that transcends all understanding will come to the heart and mind of those who commit to pray and to seek God at the times of being anxious. Then on to the next part of the form, the identifying the key words, and I've identified several. So here's where you're going to need a dictionary. You can use Webster's. You can use dictionary.com if you're using the computer or any good dictionary. You're just going to look up the definitions of what does it mean to be anxious. To be anxious means to have mental distress or to be worried about something. Next key word I found is but. If you notice, there's that key word in here, and those of you who've been here for a while know it's one of my favorite words in all of Scriptures. Don't be anxious about it and everything, but in everything. Don't be anxious, but in everything. And then Paul tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. This whole paragraph, these two verses, hinge here on the word but. Anything and everything are key words here. And there's a major contrast. Don't be anxious in everything, but in everything, at all times, in all places, turn to the Lord. Paul says that thanksgiving here is a key aspect of overcoming the anxiousness. So replacing that attitude of anxiousness with prayer through giving thanks, which is a grateful acknowledgement to God for what he's already done and what he continues to do. Paul says approach God with all petitions, which are formal requests made for something, and to present those things to God. And as I looked up the word present, I noticed that in the dictionary, it tells us present can be used one of three ways. It can be used as an adjective, as a noun, but in this case, it's used as a verb. It's an action word, and it means to present or to offer or to give ourselves in a formal way. And here we're presenting or giving ourselves to the Lord. And then finally, to request, which means to ask for something to be done as a courtesy. So those are the key words that I found. You may find others that jump out to you that are meaningful. This next step is really helpful if you're studying a whole chapter at a time. Maybe you want to pick out one verse that stands out to you as the key part. I'm suggesting in this paragraph, verse 6 is probably the main verse, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." What are the major points? Again, this is where we're drawing our observation and moving it into the interpretation stage. God, what does this mean? And a couple points here. When we pray instead of worrying, God's peace floods our mind. It replaces the anxiousness that we have with a calm sense of God's presence with us. And when we're anxious, God calls us to meditate upon the things that we have to be thankful for. God promises his peace to all who come to him. That serenity, that shalom, that presence of God will be with us. And as I mentioned earlier, the hinge of this paragraph is the word but. Do not be anxious about anything but in everything. It could say instead of being anxious, God, I'm going to turn to you in prayer. And God tells us here in verse 7, there's no time, there's no place where we can't get to God. So moving on now to the last step, the application step. Just a few things. This is real world. Tom Beck, as I was studying these two verses on Thursday, here's stuff that was going on in Tom Beck's life. This isn't just an illustration. This was real world for me. So I had a really difficult meeting on Thursday. In fact, the meeting was so difficult that I had one of those throbbing headaches that starts up here, shoots over the center, and then rests in the back of your brain. And it was going on for hours because I was really stressed with the situation and what had happened. On one hand, I felt honored that I was invited into the situation and was able to speak some wisdom and truth into it, but it gave me a headache. And then I started to think about the people that were in that meeting and the impacts and their lives and what was going on. And I was just getting overwhelmed with everything that was going on. And then it hit me, Tom. I'm studying these verses, right? I mean, this is the lunkhead that Tom is. And I said, the Lord just jumped off the page of me and said, have you talked to me about your stress? Have you asked me about it? No, Lord, I'm sorry. Sin to confess, Lord, there it is. I had not even talked to God about it, even in the midst of trying to study this and put it into application for my life. Second application for Tom was, I'm making a list of things that I'm thankful for, and I'm going to choose to meditate on those things rather than go back to that meeting on Thursday, which was hard and difficult and didn't make sense at the time. And so, Lord, I'm just going to be grateful that I had the opportunity to speak truth into that, and I'm going to pray at a later time some of the seeds that I planted come to full measure. So, Lord, in the meantime, I'm just going to praise you for who you are. And Lord, I'm asking your peace to come to me. And then my third point, I daily need to remind myself of this powerful promise from God that I don't have to handle every situation. I don't. I don't have to take everything in. Lord, it's yours. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to put it in your lap, and I'm going to trust you to sovereignly work out your will and your plans in that particular piece. So that's how we study God's word. Just take that little half sheet, the blank page that you have in front of you, and just do it every day. Just ask yourself those basic questions and look for answers, and then try and figure out how it applies to your life. Now, for those of you that find this very engaging and you start to get into it, you're going to realize that you need some tools to help you. And so I've just suggested 5 things that you may want to buy. You don't need any of these, but they all will be helpful to you at various levels. And I've sort of put them in priority order. If you were going to just purchase one at a time, you might think about these things. Have a good dictionary or dictionary.com online. Second resource would be a Bible dictionary, and I would recommend the New Bible Dictionary. I think it's one of the best. There are several, but I think that one or Erdman's Bible Dictionary are two of the best. You have a study Bible that would have, at the beginning of each book of the Bible, a little bit of background of the author and the time setting. Those are very helpful to read before you're actually getting in to study a particular book of the Bible or a chapter. Then maybe the next step would be you buy a commentary, and there's a 2-volume commentary called the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which I think is great for the average person. It's very accessible, very readable, very helpful. That's going to take your study and enable you to go a level deeper. And then an exhaustive concordance for those of you that have been a Christian for a while and maybe you have some sense of the Greek and Hebrew and you want to be able to correlate those words, that would be a step for you to buy and start to dig into some of the nuances of the particular languages. None of these are required, though, and you don't need any of these to do effective Bible study. They just may be helpful for you as you grow. For example, every plumber has pipe wrenches, right? They show up at a job. Pipe wrenches are key to the plumber's job. But a plumber just doesn't have a pipe wrench. He's got a whole van load of tools that he might use. He's got pipe cutters and all kinds of other tools that are unique and specific. He might even have one tool that only gets used for one very specific job. And so these Bible study tools will help you to grow and expand as you grow in your faith. How do you put this into practice? Here's my challenge, and I know for a lot of you, this is going to be big, but I think it's very doable for every one of you here. Whether you've been a Christian for a year or 50 years, you can do this, and I hope I've just showed you how you can do it. And so for the next 5 days, church, I'm challenging you. I'm going to do this with you. I want you to take the book of James this week and study the book of James. James has 5 chapters. And so each day this week, open your Bible, turn to James chapter 1 on Monday, take that little half sheet that's in your bulletin and fill it out. Read it, ask questions of the text, identify the key words, pick a key verse, look at the major points of the text, and then figure out, what does this mean for me? How am I going to apply this to my life? And so by next Sunday, if you do this every day, you will have studied one whole book of the Bible. Wouldn't that be really cool? In 1 week, you can conquer a whole book of the Bible. And then maybe you'll go on next week to study Galatians or Ephesians, or maybe you'll take something a little more challenging like Romans, which has 16 chapters, and take you a couple of weeks, 3 weeks. And for those of you who want to go even a level deeper, maybe you want to take one of the chapters of the Bible that's just chock full of stuff for you to mine. And maybe you're going to just hang on a chapter for a whole month. And I've given you 8 examples on the screen, Romans 12 or Matthew 5 and others. You might take a whole month and just take a verse or two at a time each day and go to the level that we just did with Philippians 6 and 4, 6 and 7. You're just going to look at one or two verses every day. Romans 12 is great for that. You spend a whole year on just that chapter. At one point in my life, I spent 2 years studying Romans 12, 1 and 2. I spent 2 years studying just 2 verses. And I go back to it now and I still find new things that I missed 15 years ago when I was studying. So maybe you want to take Matthew 5, which is Jesus, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and you just do verses 1 to 3 tomorrow. And then Tuesday you do verse 4. And then Wednesday you do verse 5. And Thursday you do verse 6. And so on. Till you get through the whole chapter. Finally, I'm going to suggest to a lot of you, and this might really stretch you, but I know a lot of you use personal daily devotional books. And I'm going to suggest for a little while now, set those aside. Show up every morning with God with your Bible and a piece of paper and a pen. And I'm not opposed to daily devotions at all. But if you're going to spend 15 minutes in a devotional book or in the Bible, I'd rather you spend 15 minutes just in the Bible with you and the Lord and a pen and a piece of paper. Ezra set the example for us. We looked at this text early on. I want to come back to it as a reminder for us. Here's what Ezra did. He set in his heart to study the law of the Lord. That's what I'm calling you to do today. Study God's word this week in the book of James. And what did Ezra do? He didn't just study it. He practiced it. And then, once he had mastered it, he taught it to others. That could be your children, your grandchildren, your small group, your men's group, your women's group. Anybody, you have the opportunity to share what you're learning and what you're gleaning from God's word. This is good stuff, church. This is good stuff. We want to teach you to be self-feeders. John Maxwell says the church is filled with spiritual porkers. They show up on Sunday morning and they say, "Feed me, preacher. My goal is to teach you so that if Tom Beck disappears tomorrow, your faith continues to grow forever because you've been taught how to read God's word, how to study it, and how to put it into practice in your life." And so my prayer, my goal for us is that we have a church full of self-feeders that are gleaning God's gold mines, nuggets for us every day right out of his word. Let's pray. God, I know this has been a lot of information this morning, but so practical, so applicable to all of us because, God, we, as we know you, we know the only way to grow in our faith is to open up your word and read it and study it and put it into practice in our lives. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that this is not overwhelming for anyone, that little half sheet with 6 or 7 questions on it, 6 or 7 steps, everybody can see, I can do this. I can open the Bible and I can read a chapter and I can observe some things and I can write down some key points and I can take it into my life of what you're calling me to do with it. Holy Spirit, I pray that as this church does that, that you give them understanding, that you open the word in depths and breadths that we've never seen before, even familiar passages that we've maybe heard for the last 20, 30, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. And all of a sudden, we begin to see, wow, how did I miss that my whole life? And Lord, we just study this word not to fill our heads with Bible knowledge, but to be changed people. so that we impact this world with the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came as our Savior, that he died, that he rose again, and that we have eternal life through him and through him alone. And so, God, use this study for us, highly effective, highly applicational for all of us, to change how we view your word and how we use it every day. And now, God, please hear our prayers as Brother Joe comes to lift up our time of intercession.
Lord, we pray that you would be with Nancy Fike as she's recovering from back surgery, Lord. Pray that you would just give her a peace, that you would heal her back, and just help her to have patience as she goes through her recovery process, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with Ellen for the arthritis issues and discouragement that she's facing, Lord. Pray that she would just find peace in you and that you would relieve her from this pain, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with Barb as she's taking care of her husband who has ALS, Lord, and she also has a knee injury, Lord. I pray that you would just bring people alongside her to help care for her husband and that you would heal her knee so that she can care for him and just be able to go about life without this hindrance, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with Joe for healing. Infection has come back. They're on the way back from Cape May, Lord. Just help them to get back safely. Just pray that you would give the doctors wisdom at the hospital on how to best help him once they get there, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with the Hughes family and the trials that they're going through. Pray that you would be with all of their children, especially their oldest and their youngest, Lord. Just pray that you would meet all of their needs, Lord, and that you would bring their family back together and that they would be centered on you. Lord, we pray that you would be with Brittany Wildeson and baby, Lord. Just pray that Brittany would be able to go full term and that she and the baby would both be healthy, Lord. We pray for Maria. As she's currently at the hospital, just pray that you would give the doctors wisdom as to best help her, Lord, and whatever she happens to be dealing with. I pray that you would be with Sue Quisenberry as she has decisions coming up. Just pray that you would give her wisdom and a peace about those decisions, Lord. And please be with little Simon Waltersdorf as well. Lord, we continue to pray for Brother Owen, Lord. Just continue to heal him and strengthen his body, Lord, and uplift his spirits. Lord, we pray that you would be with all those that are being affected by the storms and flooding in the south. Lord, I pray that you would give those without a home shelter and the necessities that they need to live, Lord, and just to be able to make plans after the storm blows through, Lord. Lord, please be with Pastor Albert as his mother passed away. I pray that you would comfort his grieving heart, Lord. I pray that you would help the leaders in the church to step up so that he can take time to mourn this loss, Lord. And just pray that you would just continue to touch the ministry in Batay 9 and all of Barona, Lord. Just be with the children as they go to school. Help them to be diligent in their studies. And take advantage of this opportunity that you've blessed them with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.